high school, I attended a larger high school, and so I wasn't actually good enough to make the basketball team. I loved playing basketball, though. I loved it so much that every night after dinner, I'd go out to my driveway, and I'd run around, and I'd shoot baskets. And after I ran around on the driveway for an hour or so, shooting from various locations and doing different drills, I'd shoot free throws. I decided that I had to make at least 10 free throws in a row before I could go in and shower. And some nights that took a while. But over time, I got pretty good at shooting free throws. And so I learned what I needed. I needed a certain posture and trajectory with just the right release to get that correct trajectory to swish a free throw. And so what this taught me was that trajectory is really important. It's really significant. You could define trajectory this way, that it's the path followed by an object moving under the action of given forces. And so whether it's a basketball or a football or an arrow shot from a bow, trajectory is super important. And so for today's message, let's think of trajectory just a little bit differently. Let's think of it in terms of our spiritual journey. We'll define it this way. Trajectory is the path followed by a person due to the person's choices, habits, and or circumstances. Years ago, I've actually been able to serve with and under different pastors and learned a lot from them over the years. I got the privilege of serving under one pastor who had been in ministry for about 40 years, and he said this about this topic. He said, a family's choices today determine their spiritual trajectory tomorrow. A family's choices today determine their spiritual trajectory tomorrow. And so this pastor, he had seen it all. The family who lovingly and faithfully involved their kids in the life of the church all the way through their teen years. Those kids, although they may have doubts, they may go their own way for a while, many times they'd be the ones who'd follow the Lord as adults. Maybe you've seen this before in your life. It was these families who would faithfully study the Bible through the course of the week, not without ever missing or not having things interject in life, but they'd grow more deeply and connected to Jesus over the years. But he also said that it was the family who decided to choose things like soccer over worship or choose to let their kids stay home from church in their teen years because, well, they just don't like it. It was these kids who were more likely, not always, but more likely, not to connect with God as adults. And so many times, these were the families, they would just have a posture toward God's word and the body of Christ that it's just another task that I do, or it's just another event on the calendar, it's something that fills our time. And so it was these families that would, more likely than not, they'd walk in a different direction than the Lord was going. And so this is what I learned from this pastor early on in ministry. And of course, there's always exceptions. You could probably think of one in your mind right now, and you're like, well, what about this family? I understand that. But in general, he was right most of the time. And so trajectory, when we think about this trajectory, Your choices and habits today, your choices and habits today affect your life's trajectory tomorrow. This is what we're going to see in our text today as we look at it. And so if you could open up your Bible to Psalm 1, we're going to look at this psalm this morning. There should be a Bible underneath one of the seats around you. If you don't have one, we'll have the words on the screen as well. Here's what it says, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Your choices, your habits today affect your life's trajectory tomorrow. And because of this, delight in Jesus, right? Delight in Jesus. Because your choices and habits today affect your life's trajectory tomorrow, delight in Jesus. This psalm, it illustrates two paths in life. There are two primary directions that point toward long-term trajectory. And depending on the path that you take, you'll either end up as righteous or the wicked. The righteous are near God. The wicked are far from God. Even Jesus, he taught about these two paths in Matthew 7 when he said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Jesus, he tells us that there's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Jesus says it's through this narrow gate which leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so Psalm 1 actually supplies us with the wisdom to ensure we walk through the narrow gate. But you and I, we've got to follow this wisdom that we've been given. A trajectory that leads to eternal life will come through the grace and finished work of Jesus Christ alone. As we obediently abide in Christ, we have that abiding relationship with him. I want you to look back at verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so the word here, blessed, in verse 1, actually could be translated to mean happy. This sort of happiness, true happiness, comes through obediently abiding with God. There are three metaphors that illustrate how not to attain a trajectory of true happiness here. And they all relate to life's habits. In verse 1, if you have your Bible open, you see the words walks, stands, sits. These are habits. The person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, it's referring to association. It's about who you associate with. Who do you receive advice from in your life? Your path in life will be determined in significant ways by how your habits affect who you associate with. It's true. Your life's trajectory will actually set course based upon the habits that you keep and how they affect your associations with others in your life. For example, if every Friday night you spend hanging out at a place where people, they tend to complain and gripe about all that's wrong in the world, that's who you're likely to become. This is about an environment with prominent influences in that environment. And so this is why families, they carry so much influence in people's lives in terms of who they become. If you think about it, most people spend more time with family than anyone else. And therefore, if that's the case, your family environment may influence you more than any other. Now, for others, it could be work, it could be school. And those environments may be much more influential in your life. And so our habits, what they do is they form associations. So I was thinking about this. Since 2008, I had been meeting almost every month with the same pastor friend. We started meeting in person when I met him back in 2008, and now because we live from a distance now, we meet over a computer each and every month. We put it on the calendar. And so throughout the years, we've gotten to know one another. We've gotten to know our families and one another's ministries. We understand what's going on in one another's lives. We share book recommendations with one another. We talk about the challenges of ministry. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. Church, who we connect with is so important. Our connections, they form relational habits that affect the way we walk. And when I say walk, it's a way we live our lives. It's a lifestyle. And so the second habit mentioned here is stands. Nor stands in the way of sinners. This connotes a pathway. I want you to think about this just for a minute. If you walk into a grocery store, you may be influenced in some way by the advertisements or the associations that you make with the people there. Because of an ad that you see, you may buy something extra or spend a little bit more money, and it's probably happened to all of us, right? But the likelihood of those things actually changing who you are in a dramatic fashion is very low. Just by walking through the world or a grocery store, it isn't going to change who you are in a significant way. But what if you stop and you stand there? What if you stop and you stand there? Whatever it is in your life, it could be an advertisement on TV, and so rather than dismissing it, it piques your interest. And so what do? You investigate it. You pursue it. You pull out your phone and you go to the website and you start looking it up. You get on Amazon and you see how much it is to order. It could be a sales pitch to make more money. It could be an attractive woman at work or the pornography that catches your eye as you open your computer. Whatever it is, do you keep walking? Do you dismiss it and pass on by? Or do you stand? You stand in the way of sinners because you're intrigued, because you're investigating it, because you're pursuing it. For some, even walking through a spiritually dangerous and dark place isn't a good idea, because you know yourself. You know that you'll stop and you'll stand there. You know it. And so if that's you, you need to set boundaries, because you know that you'll be tempted. You'll likely begin to walk down the pathway to the place where you know you shouldn't go. This is all about who or what you give your attention to. Who do you listen to in such a way that they influence you away from God? Stands. The third habit we see here is sits. Nor sits in the seat scoffers. This is all about the company that you keep. Who are your most intimate friends? The people you spend the most time with. There's a simple quote that's been floating around for years. Maybe you've heard it. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's true. And so that's why, even though Sarah and I have only been here a few months, we knew we needed healthy, gospel-centered friendships as soon as possible. And so we've sought out those kind of relationships. We actually sought out another spiritually mature couple in the church to meet with on a regular basis. And our families were sharing meals. We're committed to sharing vulnerably and honestly with one another so that we can encourage and pray for one another. And we can't do that with everybody all the time, but we have to do that with somebody. And so if you don't yet have a spiritually mature friend or a group of friends with whom you can do life together, you might even need to do this before you go home today. Ask someone. Ask someone. It could be a small group of people. It could be another individual. It could be a couple. Developing vulnerably honest friendships is one of the most important things that you can do to grow up in Christ. On the other hand, living a lifestyle of sin is what it means to sit in the seat of scoffers. Living a lifestyle of sin. This refers to a way of life. It's more than just one choice, but it's a series of choices. It's a series that leads you in a direction. It's living with this self-sufficient pride to the point that you may even laugh or look down upon those who are living for God. John Calvin, he wrote this. He said, by little and little, men are ordinarily induced to turn aside from the right path. Ordinarily. I find that interesting. And so although it's very normal for us as humans to stray, it's not what we're called to do. It's not the way we're called to go. It's not the way we're called to live. And so, church, therefore, be careful. Be careful where you go. Be wise about the people that you give your time and attention to. There's a lot of stuff out there on TV and the internet. Know who you're listening to. Know who you're giving hours and hours of your time to each week. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Know when to say yes. Know when to say no. And so if this is not the way to go, what is? I want you to remember our big idea today. Because your choices and habits today affect your life's trajectory tomorrow, delight in Jesus. Look at what verse 2 says. It talks about the man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Delight, very simply, means to find pleasure in God's word. To take joy in God's word. To meditate implies to think over something by talking to oneself. To really hone in, to focus in. Verse 2, it tells us to do this with God's law, which is his word. To meditate on God's law day and night. And so you may still remember God telling Joshua in the Old Testament something similar. I'll show you this, Joshua 1:8. We'll have this on the screen. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do, this is the purpose, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Church, this is a theme throughout all of Scripture. This isn't just Psalm 1. This isn't just what Jesus said in Matthew 7. We're seeing it in Joshua as well, because this is a person of being preoccupied and consumed with the Word of God. It's her priority. It's his passion. And so here's just a few reflective questions. You might even think about this in your own life this week. What do you think about when you daydream? When you carve out space for silence and solitude, or you're driving in the car, you're in the shower. What first comes to mind when you face adversity? How many minutes each week, if you tallied them all up, do you spend memorizing and meditating upon God's word as opposed to other sources of influence in your life? See, the truth is what we love most defines how we spend our time. What we love most defines how we spend our time. And so delight yourself in God and his word. Delight yourself in God. Delight yourself in his word. Charles Spurgeon, he says, the instruction of the Lord is the daily bread of the true believer. Well, why? Why is that? Let's look at verse 3. It tells us, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. And so what verse 3 is doing is giving us a picture of what it means to spiritually prosper in life and what that looks like. And so the psalmist illustrates the path of a believer as one like a tree planted by streams of water and yielding fruit. A few years ago, Sarah and I, we planted 4 apple trees in our yard. 2 of them, I'm going to be vulnerable with you this morning, 2 of them were thriving because they were at the bottom of a hill and they got the sufficient water, they got the sunlight that they needed to grow, and they started growing up, and they, you know, before we moved, they weren't producing apples, but we saw them growing and thriving. But the other two, they didn't do so well. They died. They were in a different location. They got plenty of sunlight, but they had very little water unless I brought the hose all the way out and watered them, which I did very, very too little. And so they ended up dying. Church, we need the spiritual nutrients we receive from feasting on the Word of God. We need that. There's a band that I like to listen to called Citizens, and they have a song called I Am Living in the Land of Death. And I want to share a few of the lyrics with you. I think this paints this picture in a good way. Your direction is marked in light. Your law secures my wounds. I will meditate day and night, and in season you'll harvest your fruit. Though a poison should threaten to kill, I know my Savior reigns. And when the breezes of death leave a chill, I've got Jesus' blood in my veins. So I feel alive with a life that's not mine. Church, this is what it looks like to walk in God's will. On the path that has a trajectory toward eternal life. Here's the thing, it doesn't mean that it won't be hard. It doesn't mean that it won't be hard. It doesn't mean that your most intimate communities, whether it be church or family or friends, won't have struggles. You're not going to be without struggle. You will encounter struggle and hardship in this life, in your communities, in your relationships, in your families, and sometimes it may even feel unbearable. But as one friend recently told me, God's given us the equipment to do the hard. It's the easy yoke of Christ. It's about having habits in your life which cause you to daily encounter God's abiding grace. It's walking in the advice and counsel of God and His Word. It's standing in the pathway of the righteous. It's doing this with Jesus leading the way. It's sitting in the company of the hopeful, those who have trusted in the promises of God so we can point one another toward Him. And it's trusting Christ yourself through every hard moment of life that you encounter. Even in adversity, God's enough. In fact, it's through adversity that the Holy Spirit conforms us into the greater likeness of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's hard, and yes, we don't always see the results in the moment. Many times we don't. But it's through that conforming work that God is doing in our lives, especially through the adversities that we encounter. And so these are the people whose trajectory in life is eternally connected to God. And so they study God's word. They act with wisdom instead of foolishness. They're devoted to God's will. Their lives are truly happy. But then in verse 4, we see a turn to the wicked. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And so here the psalmist provides us with instruction about the way that leads to destruction. This is the road you don't want to travel. The wicked are contrasted with the righteous. And so unlike the strong, the fruitful tree by the streams of the water, the wicked, they're like chaff which is blown away in the wind. We have, a photo of this, what that looks like, because this isn't so much the world we live in anymore. But chaff or dust blowing in the wind is the contrast of a strong and fruitful tree. The wicked aren't the strong and fruitful type. They lack the roots of discipline and self-control to choose a path of meaning. They have no foundation or substance, and therefore they don't live with purpose. Their lives lead to anxiety and misery. And so just as chaff blows away in the wind, the unrooted evil, those who did not follow the path of God will eventually pass on. In verse 5, it says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Do you ever wonder why this is? It's because the wicked, they don't have a true cornerstone or foundation in their life. All of us, every single one of us will be judged by God. And those who have Jesus Christ will stand. Those who don't have Christ will fall. And then in verse 6, we see the psalmist contrast the righteous and the wicked. He says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so maybe you've noticed, maybe you've looked around you in our world and you've noticed that our world that we live in is broken and it's fallen. There's a lot that's going a different way. There's a lot that's going the wrong way. And it might even bring you to a place of holy discontent. It's lacking in morality and integrity. It's full of people who don't know right from wrong, and many times it's even us. And when they do know the difference between right and wrong, sometimes they don't show that they care. Sometimes we don't show that we care. And so in many ways, we're in a spiritually dark world. And so that citizen song I quoted earlier, it continues, and I want you to hear this. It says, "The kingdoms of man have all decayed. The ruins of progress turn to waste. The gods of greed lay in their graves. Darkness is everywhere." And then the lyrics, they turn a corner and point toward our text. "But there's a path in the dark that has emerged. I can see a great light beyond this curse, a brilliant blaze that is your word, a beacon of hope that burns. And I focus my captivated gaze on the radiant light from Jesus' face. The water of life is all I crave. Only your word remains. So much more than precious gold is the beauty I behold. Give me the glorious reward of knowing you, my King, my Lord." And so although the wicked will perish, church, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And the way of the righteous is Jesus. Church, Jesus is the road. His trajectory leads to eternal life. In fact, Jesus, he says this, many of you know this, but it's so true, it's so foundational for each and every one of our lives. John 14, 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. There is no one who comes to the Father except through me." And so what that means, and this is important for all of us, those who have been in the church for years and decades even, this is important for all of us. You and I can work. You and I can work hard and long doing all the right things. Church, even the Pharisees knew what was right and they did it. They were better than all of us in this room at doing it. But their hearts were far from God. And so you could check off Bible reading from your to-do list every day for decades. You could go to church every week. You could give 10% of your income to the church. You could do all the right things. But if you don't know Christ, it's all for nothing. It's all for nothing. If you don't abide with him, it's worthless, church. This is eternal life trajectory in you. This is so important. This is so important. So the question is, who's the man? Who's the man in verse 1? Who is it? Some of us, we may think it's me or you. It's not. Who's the man? It's Jesus. The man is Jesus. Listen to this as I put Jesus' name into this psalm. "Blessed is Jesus, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But Jesus' delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law Jesus meditates day and night. Jesus is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that Jesus does, Jesus prospers." This is so important for us to get in our lives, that Jesus is the man. If you'd put yourself in this text as the man or the woman, do you know what happens? Your trajectory will always fall short. It might look good for a little while. It might look like you have it together, but it's always going to fall short, church. Jesus is the man in Psalm 1. Jesus is the law, the word of God. He came to become flesh into this world. Jesus is like the tree planted. Jesus is the living water which causes the fruit to grow. You and I, we're the imperfect man. We're the imperfect woman. Jesus is perfect. This is the truth of the gospel, that Jesus, he came to this world to live for you the life that you literally couldn't live for yourself, the life the Pharisees strive to live each and every day, the life that many of us are trying to live. And he lived it perfectly. And then he went to the cross and he died in your place. It wasn't just a nice thing to do, but he took on your sin for you. And he rose to life when all looked like it was lost. He rose to life on the third day, securing the promise that we will be with him as we trust in him. And so, church, delight yourself in Jesus. This is what Psalm 1 calls us to. Delight yourself in Jesus. Because your choices and habits affect your life's trajectory tomorrow, delight yourself in Jesus. Follow Jesus down his path. Go down his road. Enter by his gate. Delight in Christ. You need to know, because I would guess that some of us were probably thinking this way. It's not about the past. It's not about the past. It's not about regrets. It's about what God is doing in your life today in this very moment. Jesus, he's inviting you to trust and delight in him going forward, that your life's trajectory will be filled with the joy of the presence of God in your life. And yes, you and I, we need these habits in our lives that live out the imperative obedience of what Psalm 1 is actually telling us to do. We need those habits in our lives. We should open our Bible every day. We should spend time in prayer. We should give generously. We should worship together as the body of Christ in the church. But Psalm 1 isn't primarily pointing to giving us this longer to-do list. That's not what it's about. It's not proclaiming that we need to do a bunch of things to be a better Christian. We can't. It's simply imploring us to trust Jesus to be the man for us. He's the easy yoke. And so, church, delight in Jesus. And as you delight in Christ, you know what he'll do? He'll produce the eternal life trajectory that you need. He'll do that in you. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that our life's trajectory isn't primarily dependent upon us as we abide in you. And if it were, we'd be without hope. But instead, you do something marvelous. You uphold your standards of righteousness, yet you fulfill them for us in yourself. And as you do this, you invite us in to receive grace upon grace upon grace. And so, oh God, would you open our hands and our heads and our hearts to receive your precious gift of delight today. And as we discover our delight in you, remind us that our trajectory is secure in you. Jesus' name we pray.